The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
You all have truly lost your way. All you are doing is teaching children how to be mindless robots in a box of conformity. It is time for all to relearn and teach our children how powerful the U.S. Constitution, the Florida Constitution, our Bill of Rights, and Declaration of Independence are.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, good afternoon and welcome. It's good to be back with you again today. Thanks for joining me. Hope your day is going well. Where I am broadcasting from, I don't know what your weather's like. It is absolutely a God-given day. It is spectacular. It is spectacular. We need to appreciate every day. I was speaking to a producer earlier today, and one of my producers actually lives in a different state. And we connect remotely. And he says, oh, gosh, I'm praying for rain. Where I am, the soil is hard as rock. I'm like, man, you should see where I am today. It's gorgeous, absolutely gorgeous. Hey, it's good to be with you today. Let's talk. We got a lot to get into. There is a massive slowdown of the Gulf, speaking of weather, and it portends some great global changes. I want to tell you about this story. It's pretty amazing. You might have also heard about the man that was swallowed by the whale. Did you hear that story? It doesn't sound, yeah, I'm not talking about Jonah, right? We will talk about Jonah, though. I'll fill you in on a guy who was actually in the mouth of a whale. Yeah, I'm not kidding you. And we can talk about that and a whole lot more. We got a lot coming up today. But it is good to be here with you today. And I'm feeling good. I hope you are. Let me bring you up to speed on some of the biggest news stories of the day. With just about all of the elite institutions in the country now going woke. It was only a matter of time before it hit the military. A friend of mine's son just went into the Marines, and I said, hey, it's a great decision. My daughter was a Marine. You're going to be so glad. I mean, there's a lot of benefits that come with service. And he says, you know, Drew, I'm worried about what the way the military's going in terms of, you know, sexuality and ethics and all these different things. Then I come across this story today, and this comes from the Washington Times. You know, Senator Tom Cotton of Arkansas, he's a former Army infantry officer. And he's also, you might be familiar with Representative Dan Crenshaw of Texas. He's a former Navy SEAL. These two guys, they started a website where current military members can let them know what's happening in terms of the military, in terms of the wokeness in the military. And I'm telling you what, the military is going woke. Yeah, I think, gosh, where can we get away from it? Where is a refuge? Is there one place? Yeah, probably the military, right? No, that's not the case. And you know what? A lot of people are responding. Complaints have been received that airmen, listen to this, okay? They are now being divided by race and sex. That's right. Airmen are being divided by race and sex into groups for what they call privilege walks. You have these list of critical race theory books that are now being handed out. And a military history training session was replaced with a mandatory training on police brutality. What's going on in our military today? That's not good for our country. That's not good for national security. White privilege, you know, systematic racism, police brutality. Why is that all being taught in our military right now? So Senator Cotton told a recent Senate Armed Service Committee hearing. He says, look, this is a very specific kind of anti-American indoctrination that is now seeping into some parts of our military. I'm not going to broad brush the entire military. But I think Senator Cotton is right. He's on the money. This is a very specific kind of anti-American indoctrination. And it's seeping into our military. I've talked about this for a long time, right? I've talked about this attack on the family. I've talked about critical race theory. I've talked about wokeness. I've been showing what's going on in the culture and how we're to respond. A regular contributor to the show is a woman named Dr. Carol Swain. Very elegant, very eloquent, I should say. Very elegant in her speech, though, as well. She warned about the effects of critical race theory. And she was on Laura Ingraham's show just recently, and I caught her saying this. Listen to this.
All across the country, as parents learn more about critical race theory and the forms it takes, I mean, innocent words that we all thought we knew the meaning of have been changed. And so when the left talks about equity, they're not talking about equal opportunity. They have rejected color blindness. They have canceled America. And we are fortunate now that parents are understanding the destructiveness of the critical race theory agenda that takes away from academic learning. They're becoming more confident about standing up and pushing back.
Yeah, that's Dr. Carol Swain. If you want some really great conversations, go to my podcast. You can go to relevantradio.com and just do a search for her name, S-W-A-I-N. All right? And it's eye-opening, that's for sure. Pray for our president. He's representing us right now. He is in Europe. He's meeting with world leaders, and he was in Rome this morning. And again, I have to give him a little bit of credit. I mean, those are grueling trips. I know what it's like to travel overseas. I know what it's like to fly and how exhausting it'd be, and he's got a pretty busy schedule. So say a prayer for him. But there were reports that he was going to go to Mass at the Sancta Marta. That's the residence where our Holy Father, where Pope Francis resides. But I heard today, and I find this, I think it's revealing. I heard that the Vatican canceled those plans. Did you hear that? The Vatican canceled plans to have Mass with the President of the United States. And I think it was prudent. Apparently, they didn't want to have images on the President receiving communion from the Pope going out around the world the day before the U.S. bishops are to meet on one item on their agenda, and that's whether or not politicians who support abortion, politicians who support euthanasia, whether or not these politicians should be receiving Holy Communion. Can you imagine the optics of that? I mean, really, think about it. Pope Francis handing Joe Biden the Eucharist, giving him the Eucharist, when we know how pro-death, how anti-marriage, how anti-Catholic Joe Biden is. He can call himself Catholic all day. And again, this is my own personal opinion. I'm not representative of anybody else. I'm just telling you how I feel about this. I think if you're a Catholic, you're going to live and abide by, you're going to proclaim, and you're going to be true to the teachings of the Catholic Church, especially on something as sacred as the Eucharist and as sacred as life. And Joe Biden couldn't be further apart, could not be further apart on that issue. So bravo, Pope Francis. Bravo, Vatican. Good choice, good call. I think you're right. And look, we do this not because we don't like Joe Biden. We do this because we love Joe Biden. We do this because we're trying to call him to what is truthful and what is right. We do this because we care about his soul. That's why we do this, right? He's our brother. We want eternal life for him. God loves him infinitely. So, you know, pray that the blinders come off his eyes. And that he gets these issues right. I mean, politics is not worth it. You know, what's a merit of man, right? To gain everything in the world but lose your soul in the process. I don't care how much power, name, fame, money that you have, what you get through politics. It's not worth your soul. Let's pray for him. There were also reports, though, one final thing on this, that this that the president has to meet with the Pope, but that's actually not a true story either. You might have heard that. There was a report in the New York Times, and here's the headline, right? Vatican warns U.S. bishops don't deny Biden communion over abortion. Really? The Vatican said that? Vatican warns U.S. bishops do not deny Biden communion over abortion. Headline, New York Times, right? Prepare yourself for the shocker, okay? Got your seatbelt on? Make sure it's tight. That's not true. That's not true. That wasn't true. The story was based on things some Vatican official had said, in the last few months, not on anything that was said yesterday or today that explicitly told the bishops to do this. Besides, the Vatican would not get itself involved in that because it's a local issue, right? Not a Vatican issue. So let's pray for the bishops, too, for their meeting. Big meeting coming up. You really ask the Holy Spirit to inspire these men. That it's going to be fruitful and that they'll come up with the right decisions. And finally, one other story here I thought I'd throw by you. And I'd like to give props where it's due, give credit and thanks. We are 162 days away from, any guesses? 162 days, some quick math. Where does that put you? Thanksgiving. All right. Yeah, I know some of you were thinking Christmas. No, we got a little more to go. 162 days away from Thanksgiving. I saw a story, Walmart, right? Walmart's open, Black Friday. People go crazy shopping the day after Thanksgiving. A lot of people say, oh, it should be a family time. We shouldn't do this. Everybody's online. Well, guess what? Walmart announced that they're not going to open on Thanksgiving. I say bravo. Good for you, Walmart. They said they're doing it as a thank you to all their workers because of the pandemic. BIQ podcast, they did an episode talking about the choice companies have to make every year and whether or not you have to, you know, you should put family first and not be open on Thanksgiving. And, of course, for many businesses, it's about the bottom line. They say, hey, come in and work. You know, what do you think is right for companies to do? Listen to this.
When is it better for a business to be closed for business?
We celebrate Thanksgiving like we used to, where instead of rushing to buy, we gave thanks for what we already have.
It's not going to make its workers come in on Thanksgiving. On the other side, you have stores like Macy's opening at 5 p.m. on Thanksgiving.
Some have decided to sort of put a stake in the ground and make a statement by saying, you know what, we're not going to be part of this trend because Thanksgiving should be spent with your families.
Haley Peterson is Business Insider's senior retail correspondent. We're asking, is it better for a company to market its values?
The Black Friday doorbuster sale at Romano's Jewelers.
Or values?
Let's put more value on what really matters.
Which, if done right, can help a company's image.
Customers are paying closer attention to ads during this time of year than arguably any other time of year because they are thinking, so many people are thinking about going out and spending money. And so this is a really good time for retailers and all companies to grab the attention of consumers and tell them what kind of company they want to be. Are they going to be the kind that goes after bargain shoppers? Or are they going to be the kind that encourages you to spend time with your family and then, oh, by the way, come and spend money with us at another day during this holiday season?
Well, Target just announced that back in February, they're going to be closed on that day, too. I have some real problems with Target. I think you might, too. We've talked about them in the past. But let me just say bravo, Target. Good job. You know, it's the second year in a row that both these companies have done that. So no plans have been announced yet for Black Friday. So let's hope that they're going to be, they're not going to be technical about it and open their store at midnight or whatever. But whatever. I mean, I'm glad. Look, Thanksgiving is a day to give thanks. It's a great day to be with family. And, you know, I hate to see your loved one have to drag themselves away from the Thanksgiving Day table to quickly run out and service others at Walmart, so, or Target, wherever it may be. Hey, I don't know if you're following the story with our weather. Our weather, we've had wildfires, we've had, you know, record-setting hurricane seasons, there's tornadoes, and the weather that we encounter here, I hear a lot of people saying it's climate change, you know, it's these rising temperatures, and these storms are going to get worse. Well, our weather is impacted by all kinds of things, you know, the sun, by wind, by the geography, by the oceans, and that's why it's really hard to predict because there's a lot of factors that go into trying to figure out exactly what's going to happen next. I think it's amazing how accurate they've been able to come. And thank God for satellite technology. I remember, you know, when I was growing up, at least, you know, you'd watch your evening news and that's the only time you got the weather and you had to find out whether it was going to snow or rain or what the temperatures were going to be. And with the advent of technology now, I can take my smartphone out of my pocket and I can look at a satellite imagery, and I'll know exactly when that storm is going to end or when it's going to hit me or how intense it's going to be. I mean, weathermen, their jobs can be somewhat compromised by this technology, but it's pretty good. But the long-term forecasting was hard. Salon reported recently that there was a major current in the Atlantic Ocean that seems to be changing. And if it continues along its current trajectory, now listen to this. It could be absolutely catastrophic, absolutely catastrophic. If this current trajectory continues, this current coming out of the Atlantic, the implications of it long-term, devastating. There's something called the Atlantic meridional is the way you say it, overturning circulation that greatly influences the weather. And the AMOC, as it's known, it brings warm water to the north, then it turns up, you know, at the northern reaches of the ocean, and then it heads back down south. And as it does, there are certain changes to the ocean that happen along the way. But some scientists who have been watching this say that the AMOC has been changing. In fact, it's been slowing down. And that's the problem, because if it slows down enough to stop completely, it's going to have disastrous consequences for the climate. For more on what's being observed in recent days, listen to this report. It comes from CBS 47 in Florida.
I'm at Jacksonville Beach looking out at the Atlantic Ocean. Situated just 90 miles offshore is the Gulf Stream. What you might not know is that it helps drive our local and worldwide climate.
The length of time for which we have these observations is still relatively short, so we don't yet have the full picture of what's happening.
It is a global weather machine that helps budget heat on the planet. The Gulf Stream moves warm water up the United States East Coast to the North Atlantic. There, it releases heat into the atmosphere, giving Europe and mid-latitudes a milder climate. Over the recent decades, scientists confirm the Gulf Stream is slowing. NOAA scientist Dr. Ranelas Perez explains how this might affect Florida.
When you have a weak or slow Gulf Stream, you can cause heat to pile up in the tropical North Atlantic off the coast of Florida, which can provide a reservoir of heat or fuel for hurricanes.
The Gulf Stream sometimes affects the path and strength of hurricanes. Dr. Perez says it is vital to monitor the current for future hurricane seasons.
It's really important to monitor those ocean temperatures as well as the atmospheric conditions that region to be able to improve our hurricane track forecasts, but also to make hurricane intensity forecasts more accurate.
Well, coming up in a few moments, we will be joined by my Monsignor James Shea. And I thought we'd take a look at the moral implications of climate change. Does it exist? And I don't necessarily want to talk about it from just a scientific platform. We've talked to many meteorologists about this in the past. I'd like to talk about what our duty is as Catholics, as Christians, as followers of Christ, as stewards of the gift of God's creation. What is our obligation? You know, and what happens? I go back just to a spiritual perspective on this. Let's say that this pattern slows down and stops. Let's say that the consequences are catastrophic. I think the only solution is God in that. And I know that might sound naive, might sound childlike, but God is the creator of all of this, right? He put all these currents, these elements into motion. We're going to need to return to him. And I think things continue to intensify. I think they continue to ratchet up as we continue to move further and further away from God. This is my personal opinion. This is just me. I think there's a consequence for sin. I do. I absolutely believe that. And I think God in his love, God in his mercy, he often tries to reach out to us and bring us up to get our attention, to draw us closer to him. You know, so often when things get tough for us, that's when we turn back to God. When we get soft and comfortable, so often we don't think about God. When things are going well, but when things are hard, we do that. So, you know, we may have to suffer a little bit. It rains on the good and the just as well as it does on the evil ones. So we'll see. I'm praying that this does not happen, but we'll take a look at our moral responsibility to the environment coming up in a moment. Just one final story here I'll share with you, because I don't know how you are with car shopping. My daughter's car has got like a million miles on it. That's an exaggeration, but it's up there, right? And she's a college student. She graduated. She's still driving this vehicle around, but it's up there. It probably has close to 200,000 miles, maybe even more. A great car. It's been awesome for her, right? But as a father, I don't want my daughter driving a car that might break down on her, right? I'm all worried about it. And as you go ahead and you begin to look for cars, they're really difficult to come by now. Used car sales have gone through the roof. If you own a car, you probably are more likely to own an older one. I saw an article the other day. I was talking to her about cars. Oh, you might want to start looking for one. There was a new survey that found that the average age of cars on the road today, guess how old the average age of a car is? I'll give you multiple choice. All right. Is it an average age of a car on the road now? 5 years? Is it 10 years? Is it 12 years? Or is it 15 years? 5, 10, 12, 15. What's the average age? You know, how long do people keep those cars? Believe it or not, the average car on the road today is just a little bit more than 12 years. 12 years. That's the oldest that this annual survey has found, and it's gotten higher as the years have gone by. You know, 20 years ago, the Wall Street Journal, they did this piece. They did a report, and they found that the average car went through two owners, and it normally lasted about 100,000 miles, right? And that was it. There's a thing called built-in obsolescence to a lot of these vehicles. But today, those vehicles last a lot longer, and they go through multiple owners. They last at least 200,000 miles. And part of what's driving that is the incredibly high price of new cars. You know, new cars are a big bill for a lot of people. It's a big monthly payment if you can't buy it outright. I mean, they get pretty pricey. You look at a truck, man, they're through the roof. But the price of used cars, that has also skyrocketed lately. And you know the reason why? I saw a great package on this a couple of weeks ago. There's a chip shortage. There is the manufacturing of these electronic chips that go in the cars. There's a shortage of them, and it has caused new car production to slow down. So if you can, keep your car, all right? Fix it. See what you can do. Or, you know, if you can find a good used car, that's always a winner. I'll have to share a story with you on how I got one once. But let me take a short break here. When we come back, we'll talk more. As I said, Monsignor James Shea will be stopping by. We'll take a look at this Atlantic current changing. We'll take a look at the environment and so much more. Feel free to join me, too. Anytime you want to get in, it's 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. I'll be right back.
Support for Relevant Radio is provided by the University of Mary. Monsignor James Shea is the president of the University of Mary. Come to Mary.life.
First of all, I want to thank you for all your beautiful work, and you help people to really have a lot of faith.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
I switched off all my other stations, and I tuned into Relevant Radio and started listening to all the program.
You are not alone.
You're not alone. In fact, coming up in about 30 minutes, we'll gather together and we will pray the chaplet. Please join me. If you've never prayed the chaplet of Divine Mercy, I really invite you to be part of that. It is an extraordinarily powerful and an extraordinarily anointed prayer. And miracles happen through it every day here. So you've got about 30 minutes. Tell someone else. Maybe it's your son or daughter who's going through a rough time. Maybe there's a medical problem or a financial issue or business problem that you're facing. Call those people. Say, look, let's do this. Let's bring it before the Lord today. We'll pray the chaplet with Drew and with our spiritual family here, and we'll storm heaven, and we'll tap into the great mercy of God. So that's coming up in 30 minutes. So tell others, okay? They can stream the show over the mobile app or over our website. Of course, you can listen on the station you're listening to as well. So it's always good to do that. But tell others about God's mercy. The Lord made great promises to those who spread devotion to him. Coming up in a second, Monsignor James Shea from the University of Mary is going to be stopping by. And I thought, we take a moral look at what's now unfolding. I was sharing with you, if you are just joining me, a very disturbing trend that we're seeing right now in the Atlantic. And there's something called the Atlantic Meridional Overturning Circulation. Okay, now that's a mouthful. It's known as the AMOC, and it brings warm water to the north. And as I mentioned, it goes down. The meteorologists are worried that if that path, that current slows down or stops, and it's slowing down right now, we could have disastrous consequences in the not-too-distant future. And I thought, well, there's not a whole lot we can do about that, or is there? You know, what can we do as stewards of this great gift that God has given us? Like, I'll tell you something personally. I'm really disturbed, really concerned about what we're doing to our oceans. And this is just me personally. When I see, the amount of stuff that's being dumped into our oceans, and I'm not pointing fingers just at the U.S. You look at China, you look at India, look at a lot of these places, right? The use of plastics globally has increased about 20-fold just in the past century. And production of this, ubiquitous material, really, if you think about it, is expected to double again in the next 20 years. It's going to quadruple over the next 50 years. So where does it go, right? More than 8 million tons of plastic. 8 million tons. You know how long it takes for plastic to disintegrate? 8 million tons of it end up going into our oceans every year. And those pieces, they survive for hundreds of years. You know, right now, the scientists believe that there's, I think, something like 165 million tons of it in the ocean right now. 165 million tons. We're dumping the equivalent of one garbage trunk worth of garbage into the ocean per minute. Just envision that. Stand on a beach somewhere. Imagine these trucks all lined up, garbage truck after garbage truck, and let's empty one of those into the ocean every single minute. That's projected to jump to 4 per minute by 2050. That's an ominous warning. We're on track. And one final note just on this, and I'll move off it. But this is what bothers me. We're on track to have more plastic than fish. That's by weight in the world's oceans by 2020. And I've talked about microplastics in the past, how this stuff all breaks down, right? And how it gets ingested into the food chain, and then you end up eating it as well. There's this giant garbage patch in the Pacific Ocean between California and Hawaii, and the majority of that garbage is plastic. And there was a study that was done to cleanse the patch. Now, this is hard to get your head around, but just try to envision this, okay? I'll try to give you maybe a visual. This garbage patch in the middle of the Pacific, 600,000 square miles. 600. It's more than a 600,000 square miles, 500,000 miles. I mean, it's insane. That's more than twice the size of the state of Texas. You know how big Texas is, 3 times the size of France. And what do the scientists say? They say the majority of it is large pieces of plastic that haven't started to break down yet, at least yet. You know, they have found bottles and ropes and toilet seats and fishing nets, you know, all throughout the ocean. And some of them are in the deepest parts of the ocean, the Mariana Trench. They're finding microplastics in sea salt, even bottled water now. So, I mean, look, this is concerning to me. It kind of pushes my button a little bit. And I think, what do we do? How do we respond to this? What is the moral approach to this? How do we best respond to it? As I started the broadcast, I talked about how beautiful the day was here where I'm broadcasting out, right? And where Relevant Radio is located. You know, it's a short drive to the beauty of Lake Michigan. People marvel at the natural beauty that surrounds us. But all of this, no matter where you live, right, it can be marred if you suddenly see trash on the beach or an open pit mine in the landscape or an oil rig on the horizon or a cell phone or some sort of other tower maybe ruining your beautiful scene. So how do you balance our human needs, and we have them, with also being a good steward of the environment, caring for the environment? That's a hard thing to do. So I thought we'd tap into the genius of none other than Monsignor James Say, president of the University of Mary there in the great state of North Dakota. Monsignor, welcome.
It's great to be with you, Drew. God bless you.
God bless you. If you can answer this, you know, you've got the million-dollar question. I don't know, you know, how we do that. I mean, we have human needs, but we see the byproducts of those needs, and we see pollution manifest not just in our oceans, in our airs, in our water, so many different places. Let's talk about this. How do we balance that, and what is our duty? What is our obligation as followers of Christ to be good stewards of this environment? And, you know, future generations, we stay on this path, it's going to be a very troubling future for them.
Well, I think it's important for us to talk a little bit about how we got where we are now.
Yeah.
Because I think that there is a lot of talk about care for God's creation, and a lot of talk from a secular realm as well about sort of the apocalyptic strains, yep, of environmental catastrophe, climate change, all of these different kinds of things. And it's difficult for us to sort of take a half a step back from all of the politics around it and ground our deepest convictions in our faith, which is what we always need to do. It's really important. You said that it's a beautiful day out there where Relevant Radio is
gorgeous.
Headquartered. We're having a beautiful day here in North Dakota, too. June is really our month. I hate to travel in June. I say if I lived in San Diego, I'd never leave there in February. But I live in North Dakota, and so why would I ever want to leave here in June? And just last night, Drew, I drove down to my parents' farm. which is about a 40-mile drive from the campus of the University of Mary. And because I'm a farmer's son, the thing that that I do by instinct is I look at the crops to see how things are coming along. You know, how does the corn look? How does the wheat look? Are we getting enough moisture? All of those things. And so it just reminds me that in the agricultural ethic, the place where I come from, right, we take care of the land. And you've got to, because it's directly connected with the living that you make. In other words, farmers need to bring food up out of the earth for the good of the world. And that's happened from time immemorial. But it's important, I think, for us to recognize that way back at the time of the fall, at that moment of that sort of epic moment of disobedience of our first parents, that is when thorns and thistles grew up around the relationship between humanity and the earth. In other words, the Lord pronounced after the fall, after original sin happened, the Lord pronounced that there was a division between humanity and the earth, and that we would need to bring forth food by the sweat of our brow. In other words, the easy relationship that we were meant to have between ourselves and God, humanity and God living in communion together, was also reflected in the animosity now between humanity and the rest of creation, the animal kingdom, the earth, all of that. And so there's a sadness, there's a division which happens that goes all the way back to the fall. Fast forward now, Drew, to the time of the Enlightenment. A couple of hundred years ago, there was this sort of idea that science and faith don't have anything to do with each other, and that indeed science is all about having power or dominion over the natural order, and to use the world, to use creation, not in accord with the way that it was created by God, but to get what we want out of it, which isn't real science, by the way. I'll whisper it on the radio. That's magic. That's not real science. And as a result, this sort of idea that we can use creation any way we want arose. And so I think that there's a tragedy and a legacy of sin here. And so I think that we need to take concern for the environment. But our Catholic faith actually teaches us all kinds of things about this. And it starts with repentance, just like everything. Am I making any sense?
Or absolutely. Have I become no, too I love academic? It. No, you're crystal clear.
You know, I studied under Cardinal Dolan, who's now the Archbishop of New York. He was my rector when I was studying for the priesthood in Rome. He wrote his doctoral dissertation on Bishop Vincent O'Hara, who was a bishop in Kansas City in the early part of the 20th century and was one of the founders of the Catholic rural life movement. And we forget the rich heritage of conservation and care for the environment and care for creation that Catholics have had through the centuries. And that we think of the monks of the Middle Ages who took such good care of the land, who learned about husbandry and agriculture and all these kinds of things. This is the tradition that we come out of. Now, we face particular challenges right now, and Pope Francis has captured that in his encyclical Laudato Si, remember?
Mm-hmm,
but he, the Pope, while expressing very serious concerns about the direction of things like plastic garbage dumps in the oceans, like you were talking about, expressing serious concerns about the adverse and catastrophic effects of human neglect upon the world in which we live and what that's going to mean for our children and for our children's children. In the midst of it all, he insisted upon a human ecology. Sometimes you listen to the rhetoric of environmentalism and you think that what's being suggested is that the answer is that if the human race would just disappear, then the world would be restored to its pristine state. Well, of course, that's not true. That God placed us as stewards over the whole of creation, meaning we're meant to take care of it. We're the farmers. We're the stewards. We're the ones who are meant to really care for it in a very particular way. And that means a restoration of our relationship with God, And it means a restoration of the relationship between humanity and creation as well. And so I really get inspiration when I drive down to the farm and I look and I remember that the way that I was raised, we were supposed to take care of the world in which we live.
Yeah, so true. My guest today, Monsignor James Shea, if you want to join us, let me open the phones. You can get in. We have a few minutes with him today at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Monsignor, let's start in Vallejo, California. Ed has been listening, and he wants to share some thoughts with you. Ed, hi, you're on the air with Monsignor Shea.
Oh, hi, Monsignor. Hi, Drew. Glad to talk to you guys. I'm not a doom and gloomer, and I agree with you. But I would like to hear someone talk about what they're doing about it. Like Phillips 66 is going to stop producing fossil fuel, I heard, in a couple of years, and they're going to start another type of fuel. Like what I'm saying, like, what are we doing about it? I understand it's there. What are we doing about it? It's like drives me crazy when I'm driving down the street and somebody throws a piece of paper up. I got a garbage bag in my car. That's where I put the piece of paper.
I agree with you. I agree.
So anyway, I just, that was my comment, Drew. I just wanted to make, we got to also talk about what's being done.
All right, good. Ed,
yeah,
thank
I agree
you.
With you. It's terrible. It's a bad thing. Many blessings to you and your family too.
Thanks,
all right.
Ed.
Take care.
All right, let's pick it up. So some practical things, Monsignor. Any ideas, suggestions?
Well, when he says about doom and gloom, what's very interesting is that this whole conversation has triggered a tremendous amount of innovation. And it's important, as he said, to remember, as Ed was talking about, it's important for us to remember that there are all kinds of explorations and research and technological advances that are happening that are allowing us to be more environmentally responsible. But as long as we depend simply upon government regulation, as long as we depend simply upon technology that's paid for in all kinds of various ways and don't take personal responsibility as well for our immediate environment, oftentimes the way that we feel good about ourselves when we look at a catastrophic situation is to complain about it and to say somebody really ought to do something about this. Well, it starts with what Ed was saying. We don't throw paper and bottles out of our windows in the cars that we're driving. At the same time, it's important for us to recognize that there are innovations that are happening. I think about our life here in North Dakota. There have been all kinds of innovations, both in agriculture and in energy, because we're a very energy-independent state. We've got coal, we've got oil, we've got a lot of wind energy now. We're the best at wind. Come to North Dakota, and you'll get blown over.
I love it.
We love wind. And so we've got all of these different things, and there have been all kinds of innovations and technological advances that have been moving forward such that energy is much more clean, including fossil fuels, than it used to be.
Yeah, I'm hoping. I had read somewhere years ago, not years ago, probably was last year or the year before, about scientists developing some sort of microorganism that might be able to eat the plastic, you know, and if they can process it, then we could solve this problem because everything, you look around the room, I'm in a radio studio here, my keyboard, my computer monitor, parts of this microphone, my water bottle, I mean, everywhere I look, the sign that says the mic is on, I mean, everything in front of me, the clock, plastic, so we are going to need to remedy this situation somehow, and it's not just a plastic issue, there's other issues to deal with as well. So,
and human creativity and care for creation is limitless. I feel like oftentimes we focus so much of our creativity either on things which are immoral, in other words, doing things what human beings shouldn't be doing, or upon things which just bring us more comfort, as opposed to dedicating our research, our creativity, our intelligence to the development of things which really can bring about great good in the world, that kind of innovative technology.
Two things I want to get to. One, when we come back, for a lot of Catholics, caring for the environment has become a lefty issue. And I do want to talk about how politics has shaped, you know, attitudes towards the environment. And then I want to share with you something that comes from the church regarding the environment. See if you can guess who actually said this. So stay tuned. We'll be back with more of Monsignor James Shea. If you want to get in, I only have a few minutes with him. It's 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. You can call right now. Join the conversation.
The Drew Mariani Show is live. Your news, your issues, your opinion. Now on Relevant Radio. This is the Drew Mariani Show.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio, your virtual parish.
Well, thanks for joining me. It is great to be here with you this afternoon. It's always a always a pleasure. Just tuning in, taking a look at the environment. There's some concern about the Atlantic current changing and what that might portend for the future. We were talking about some of the pollution that we're seeing in our oceans right now. And of course, you know, look, it's not just our oceans either. You know that, right? There are take a look what happened in Flint, Michigan. Take a look at the pollution that's manifested in so many different ways. I want to read you something. I stumbled across it right before I came into the studio here. And I'll give you a hint, a big hint at the very beginning. It comes from one of our most recent popes. He said this. Okay, listen to what he said about being a steward of creation. He says, the external deserts in the world are growing because of the internal deserts have become so vast. Therefore, the earth's treasures no longer serve to build God's garden for all to live in, but they've been made to serve the powers of exploitation and destruction. The church as a whole and all of her pastors, like Christ, must set out to lead the people out of the desert to the place of life, towards friendship with the Son of God, towards the one who gives us life and life in abundance. End of quote. Now, who do you think that was? Take a quick guess. Go ahead, shout it out. If you said Pope Francis, you are absolutely wrong. It was not Pope Francis. That was Pope Benedict XVI, who was the original so-called Green Pope. You know, and so what he was calling for was responsible stewardship of the earth. It's a gift that's been given by God, in one in which he makes the case has been exploited. And really to our own detriment. Monsignor, what should you, I'm joined by the way, by Monsignor James Schaefer, just joining us, great president of the University of Mary there in North Dakota. Monsignor, your thoughts on that quote? I thought that was pretty profound.
Well, I thought that what Pope Benedict said was very eloquently what I was trying to say in a stumbling way.
I was thinking of you.
You know, because it's true that he talked about the external deserts in the world spreading because of pollution, because of industrialization, because of all of these things, because of human haplessness and neglect. But he said that that's directly related to the internal deserts. Yeah. In other words, we're talking about the effects of sin. And when we first deny original sin, when we deny that there's a fall at all, and then we look around in horror at what happens in the world as a result of this great chasm that opened between humanity and God and between humanity and creation as a result of the fall, then there's no way to read that except to adopt a kind of shrill and panicked activism, Amen. Which is just based upon secular reality and based upon this world alone. That's why the church has always insisted that we have to be a good steward of creation. Why? Because creation is the canvas. Yeah. It's the arena. The canvas in which, and the arena in which, God brings about the story of salvation. The salvation which God wants to bring is a salvation which is a new heavens and a new earth for a renewed humanity. And so what we can't do is separate our environmental concerns, our concerns for stewardship and conservation, from our concern for the betterment of humanity as well and for the ultimate salvation of every individual person. That's again why Pope Francis and the other popes in the recent magisterium have been so insistent upon the human ecology. When we're talking about questions of the ecology, ecological concern, we have to remember human ecology as well.
And amen to that. All right, let's grab a few calls because time will zip by. We'll start in Sacramento, California. Christy, you are on the air with Monsignor James Shea. Good afternoon.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I have a couple of questions. My first question is, would bringing back Ember Days and Rogation Days to our celebrations in the liturgical calendar help us to be better stewards? And secondly, does the University of Mary have a school of engineering that can, you know, help produce good Catholic engineers that can help us with these problems we face today. And I'll hang up and listen for the answers. Thank you.
Well, I'm happy to say that we just started a school of engineering. And so we just had our first graduates this past year in engineering. And so we offer all kinds of fields of engineering here at the University of Mary. And we are deeply engaged in making sure that the engineering students that we educate are well steeped in Catholic social teaching. And so that, I think, is a big yes. We have an engineering school. It's very exciting. It's our newest school, and we're very concerned that those engineers have a good sense for human ecology, that they're culturally prepared for their workplace, and that they're really ready to go out and be ethical practitioners of that great field of technical excellence. In terms of Rogation Days and Ember Days, I'm all for this. I do think, and I've tried to say this before, and I think Pope Benedict was trying to say it in the quote that you offered, Drew, that this chasm that has opened in the fall and then has deepened here in modernity as a result of some of the more difficult ideas, challenging ideas that came out of the Enlightenment, the chasm between humanity and creation is very great. Rogation Days, of course, those who remember Rogation Days, these are days, and I remember them when I was a little boy, we would pray for fair weather. We would pray for rain. We would pray for God's mercy upon the crops because we didn't have any other way to feed our families. Our lives as farmers were so deeply connected with the fruit of the earth and with the cycles of the seasons, and for human beings to be connected in that day, in that way, to repent, which was a central theme of Ember Days, to repent and to pray in great dependence in a childlike way to God, that He take care of us as we take care of the world, that the Lord care for us as we care for creation, that whole connection and that cycle of life is meant to be something which is part and parcel of the Christian faith, part and parcel of Catholic life. We've lost that because in the industrialization that we've experienced, in the great bright gleam of technology, which is at our fingertips all the time now, we find ourselves spending more time with our phones than with other people. As a result, we've become deeply disconnected from nature and from the world in which we live. As a result, we've become deeply anxious and more violent than we were before.
That's so true. Monsignor James Shea with me today. I'm going to sneak another call in before we run out of time. Jane is listening in Los Angeles. Jane, good afternoon.
Well, hi, Drew, and hi, Monsignor. Thanks a lot for taking my call. You know, as a Catholic woman and a good Christian, I'm very distressed at what the current globalists are doing to our world. They're in the name of a better world. They are wanting to block the sun, use more chemicals to make more food, and to basically, with vaccinations and birth control, depopulate our world. This comes straight from the mouth of someone like Bill Gates and others. It's real distressing to me because I so wish for my future grandchildren to have a world like I grew up in, which wasn't perfect, but was a good world. And it doesn't look like we're heading that way. And so many people are believing in all of the things that they are doing. And I would like to know how you feel, Monsignor, because it's very worrisome to a person like me.
Well, we spend a lot of time speaking with our students about this because I, like you, am concerned about the world in which they're growing up. It's not getting any less complicated. In fact, it's getting more complicated. And we have to equip our young people to really be able to think clearly and well about the world in which they are, about the meaning of their lives, and about the contribution that they can make. Where things go wrong, and this is why, Drew, I drug us all the way back to the Garden of Eden when we were talking about plastic in the sea, because it seems to me that where we go wrong is that we get this idea that we, on our own steam, can make a utopia, a perfect world. In other words, because there's no such thing as original sin, because the human heart is not darkened by sin and in need of redemption, because that's one of the dogmas of modern life, that there's no such thing as real sin. As a result, what we do is we layer on ideologies instead of true solutions to the human problems that we have.
Monsignor, I've got to hold it right there. I'm up against the clock. Check out the University of Mary at comethemary.life.
Hope restored, hearts healed, lives changed. Here's another Relevant Radio miracle moment.
I used to be a Protestant, and Relevant Radio really brought me and my husband back into the church. So it's affected me greatly, really, and I learned so much about my faith, and I learned something every time I listen.
It's been wonderful for our family, a fantastic educational tool. I can't think of anything else out there that is spreading the Catholic faith as well as, you know, Catholic radio.
If you really value Relevant Radio and you want to keep it around, please donate and please just help keep this ministry alive.
The station moves people to God.
Our need is ongoing. Please call now with your tax-deductible donation. 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123. Or donate online at relevantradio.com.